Good evening. Hope that everyone has had a very good afternoon. We're well pleased to be here at the Lord's house to open up the book of God, the Bible. Allow God to speak to us through this word, through his holy record. We do have a very good number, I think, for a Sunday evening, and so that is very encouraging. Good number of visitors. In the book of Jude, and in Jude verse 11, the writer here talks about false teachers, those who would lead souls, precious souls, astray. And he compares false teachers to three different individuals. He says there in Jude verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now, I'd hasten to say that most are probably familiar with the name of Cain. Quite a few would probably be very familiar with the name of Balaam. This is the one that had the talking donkey, where the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey to restrain the madness of the prophet, as he was soon going to be cut in two by an angel if he pushed on further. But not as many are familiar with the name of Korah. We're going to talk here for a few moments tonight about Korah and his rebellion. This would go down in Israelite history as a defining moment for them. His story is found in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, for I want for us now to go over there to that part of Scripture. And we discover that this is somewhat in the aftermath of the charge to go and take the land of Canaan, the refusal to do so, and the severe repercussions. How it was that the rebellious spies died by a plague before the Lord. And that became as a wake-up call to the rest of the congregation, where they wanted to try to push on in to the land of Canaan. But Moses was clear that the Lord would not be among them. And so they were not to do that, but they disobeyed all the same. And they were cut down by the foreigners that were there. Rebellion seems to have just been a part of God's people. And the spies that refused to encourage the people to take the promised land, they were referred to as rebellious spies. And here we read now about Korah in Numbers chapter 16. And he likewise is rebellious in the sight of God. But let's learn here about his story, if we might. In Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, the record says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Who exactly was this Korah, and why should he matter? I invite you to go to Exodus chapter 6. Now, go ahead and leave a marker there in number 16, but turn just briefly to Exodus chapter 6, where we're going to encounter a bit of a family tree here. And I want to highlight a few names. I recognize that many of these chronologies can have very unfamiliar names to us, but I think that this is important to the telling of the story, to at least focus in on a few names. The Bible here says in Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 16, "These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershom, Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. Now you read then in verse 17 about the sons of Gershon. There in verse 18 about the sons of Kohath. And then in verse 19 about the sons of Merari. But let's highlight for a moment now the sons of Kohath. We read about Amram and Izhar, and then other names that are given, right? But we talked already about Korah, and Korah was a son of Kohath, a son of Izhar. And so you can see there in verse 21, the sons of Izhar were Korah, and then two others are also mentioned by name as well. So here is one who is a grandson to Kohath. And the reason I want to point this out is because as you look there in that list of sons of Kohath, even before Izhar is mentioned, who do you have? One by the name of Amram. Now, does that vaguely sound familiar? Who was Amram? Well, in case you might have forgotten, you have there in verse 20 your answer. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. So Amram was the father to Aaron and Moses. And that means then that the Korah that we're looking at here tonight happened to be a cousin. He was a cousin to Aaron and Moses. Now it's important for us to look at the details here to figure out exactly what is happening and why this functions as a rebellion. He is indeed family related, but he is wanting the priesthood. And in accordance with the word of God, with the law of God through Moses, only the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, could serve in the capacity of being priests. Korah was a cousin, but he was not a son to Aaron. And that would be a big and major problem going forward with the push that Korah had. Well, the names of Gershon, Merari, and Kohath are also very important with respect to the tabernacle service. You can read there in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, in particular, about the duties within these families. And Gershon, I'm just going to go ahead and break this down for you if I might. Gershon had charge over the curtains, the drapings, and all the hangings that were there for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the courtyard. Merari had responsibility for the bars and the boards, the sockets and cords and pegs, and things like that. And Kohath and his descendants here were responsible for the sacred things of the sanctuary. So we're talking about the heavy-duty items here with respect to the official worship service. The table of the showbread, the altar of incense, the sacred candlestick, and the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so as the pillar of cloud would go up, signaling that the people were to be on the move, then the tabernacle was in turn taken down, and the Kohathites came into the sanctuary, and they moved the holy furniture in God's house. Their job was to transport it. And there was a special way in which all items were to be moved. You had coverings and layers, various cloths that were placed over them, all that for their protection, all of that for the transportation process. And Aaron and his sons were charged mainly with that particular task, for after all, they are Kohathites. But only once those were packaged up and ready to ship would other Kohathites come in and do the muscle work of moving them. I want you to just take a moment to look at some details with respect to this in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 here in verse 15. 4:15. 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath, the others here, shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And then you let your gaze go there to verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task." So here would be Aaron saying, "Now you go ahead and get this, sir. Now you, sir, over here, you can pick up that there." But look there at verse 20. "But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest what? Lest they die." Now that would get everyone's attention right there. God's word was clear and firm. Was this a very special privilege? Absolutely it was. We talk here about the Levites, separated as a tribe from all the other tribes to be special servants to God, carrying on with the religious activities. No Levite could just say now that I want to work as a priest. That would not be right. Only if he happened to be a son of Aaron could he do so. No one takes this honor to himself, but only he who is called by God, as Aaron was. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. What you're going to discover here as you look at this story about Korah is that Korah was desiring a right to officiate as a priest. That's his story. But let me tell you, friends, he had absolutely no authority from God to do that. And so as we look here at this particular lesson, I think that it's a good theme for all of us. Respecting God's authority. Looking at Korah. From renown to rebellion and then ruin. That sums up the direction, does it not? See, it was not enough that he was a cousin. He had to be a son. And yet he was still very privileged. He had a VIP card, a backstage pass, a special access card, if you will, to take and transport the Ark of the Covenant and the holy items within the sanctuary. But you see, in a way, he believed that he was shorted. He believed that he was denied certain opportunities. And so he takes upon himself to spearhead a rebellion. Korah in conjunction and in connection with, in collusion with Dathan and Abiram, make a play for power against Moses and Aaron. You also read here about one by the name of On, son of Peleth, but he's not mentioned again at all in the whole story. And so it's most likely that Dathan and Abiram were chief among the ringleaders here, together with Korah. But Dathan and Abiram are from what tribe? They are Reubenites, sons of Reuben, Jacob and Leah's firstborn son. They are not Levites at all, so they are even more distant. But who do they rally behind? They rally behind a Levite, and not just a Levite, but a Kohathite, Korah. So they're getting closer there to the inner sanctuary. They have one that can lobby there for them. But what are they all collectively wanting? They are wanting to officiate as priests. And look at the description that is given there in verse 2. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, well-known individuals here. And now this is very broad, is it not? When looking here at these men, we could be talking about people from Gad or Asher or Naphtali. all taking part in this here. And if you have the King James Bible, you're going to see the word princes. Princes among the people. Almost as royalty. These were not just people off the street. These were men with names, with recognition, reputation, status, elected officials. Who do we happen to put into office? Is it just anybody out there, irrespective of age or expertise? No, we take in those who have somehow lobbied for certain things or have had a track record for getting things done. We're talking here about princes, aren't we? And yet, friends, these princes were wrong. Absolutely wrong. Influential, but wrong. And I believe that that's a powerful lesson to all of us. We simply cannot be placing our faith in men, because men shall let us down. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says this here with a heavy heart, as he realizes that the brothers and sisters in the Lord over here at Corinth had been polarizing themselves, orbiting around certain preachers and teachers, having division that way. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Do not be thinking of men beyond that which is written. It doesn't matter who that person is. They could be an elder in the body of Christ. They could be a gospel preacher. But if they are speaking that which is contrary to the written word, they are wrong and ought to be opposed and corrected. Could even Paul go astray? In chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 27, he confesses, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So there is no one out there who would have a trump card over truth. That which is written, we have to respect God's recorded word. Well, the charge had been that Moses and Aaron exalted themselves before the congregation. But was that an accurate description at all? No way. Who had exalted them? Who had given them the position of leadership? That was God. They did not do that themselves. God placed them right where He wanted them. And very often, I think if you were to talk to Moses and Aaron, they would say they didn't care for that job at all. After all, the Hebrew children were very much like headaches to them. But there happens to be jealousy and resentment here. And all manner of evil working therefore takes place. Moses was not promoting himself. Aaron was not promoting himself. But Korah and his cohorts were about to do so right here. Well, let's look here. Number 16, verse 4. Verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him. That one whom He chooses, He will cause to come near to Him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." They are from the right tribe. They were Levites. But they were not sons of Aaron. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? It was lack of contentment here. You know, not every Jew could say, I have carried the Ark of the Covenant. But potentially Korah could say that, for he was a Kohathite. And when you're talking there about the Ark of the Covenant, that represented the throne of God in a manner of speaking. The lid to that ark was referred to as the mercy seat. And there you had the cherubim facing each other with the wings stretched over, forming in a way a throne. And remember that Moses heard the voice of God speaking between the cherubim. What a special privilege to be able to carry that. But he wanted more. He wanted to officiate. He was meddling where he ought not to put his nose. God created three institutions: the home, government, and the church. And we're familiar with how today there's quite a few religious groups out there that love to blur the lines. There are quite a few churches that get involved in politics. And we're not talking here about moral issues. Certainly, moral issues can spill over into politics, and we ought to comment on moral issues. But we have churches that are getting involved with matters that pertain to taxes and lowering taxes, and they're talking there about welfare programs and social work. Maybe we would do well to ask some churches, are you seeking the role of the government also? What about common meals, entertainment, and recreation? That happens to be a function of the home. And yet, so many churches today want to throw themselves wholesale into all of that right there. Are you seeking the work of the home also? Be content with the boundaries where God has placed them. And let me tell you, when we do God's work in God's way, we are always going to have plenty to do. There are always going to be souls out there that will need saving, that will need instruction in the way of righteousness. Let's let the church be the church, and let the home be the home. We have a special and sacred duty. But rebellion is taking place here. It's an old, old sin. We can talk there about how Satan had his angels, and he opposed God and lost his footing, was cast down. We could talk there about Adam and Eve taking the forbidden fruit. Rebellion, it's old. Now they had said this, that all the congregation is holy. I have to ask you, was that accurate or inaccurate? That was certainly true. God had called to himself a special people, a holy people, set apart unto him. But what they were making of that was wrong. You see, God went a step further. He separated Levi for the religious activity and service. Then he separated Kohath for a particular work. He separated Aaron from the other sons of Kohath and all, to do God's work there in God's way. And we have to safeguard against human reasoning, don't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, we read that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It doesn't matter in the end if this makes sense to anyone else out there. This is the plan as God has given it. We have to respect it. It's not our job to question it. It is but our job to obey. But he goes on to say here in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness.
But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Christ is the answer and ever shall be, regardless of what men might say. And relying upon human reasoning is wrong and will get us turned all upside down and backwards. In Numbers chapter 16, there in verse 11 now. Verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. That's the bottom line. And what is Aaron that you should complain against him? When you have the truth and others are making their assaults and their attacks, it's not so much that they're fighting against you. Who are they fighting against? They're fighting against the God of heaven. Because God has given the truth. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." Now they're acting as cowards. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" Wow, wow, wow. Boo hoo hoo. And you see here how they belittle Moses and Aaron, and they misrepresent everything, don't they? "Oh, you know, we had it pretty good over there in Egypt. Or we were just within reach of going into the promised land, but oh, you had to pronounce naysaying and judgment and tell us that we couldn't really take it, and so we were cut down." They're shifting blame, aren't they? "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men?" In other words, our eyes don't deceive us here. You haven't really made good on what you have vowed and promised. "We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them." Monetary value. He wasn't guilty of stealing. "Nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." God steps in. He intervenes. And you can just see the legitimate frustration here. The very ones whom God has picked, the people are just thumbing their nose at. That's insulting God. Well, you find here how they make an appeal. They make an appeal. Moses and Aaron. But the Lord then speaks to Moses, saying, verse 23, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men.'" That's exactly what they were. They were wicked men. They might have been saying, "We've got good intentions here, you see, because this is all about worship. And shouldn't God be worshipped? When you don't do his work in his way, it is wicked." So he says, "Get away from these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." And let me tell you right there, we have a good and powerful study in the subject of fellowship. That's why it is so important that we uphold the hands of those who are standing boldly for God's truth. And for those who are teaching falsely and are dead set in their opposition to the truth of God, we need to resist. We need to reprove. We cannot extend the hand of fellowship to them, lest we share in their sins. And I trust that we know the rest of this story here about how it is that Moses says, there's going to be a new thing that is done here, so that you will all know that the Lord has spoken by me. The earth would open up and swallow Korah and his cohorts. And so it tells us there in verse 33. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, all who had fellowship with Korah. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel, who were around them, fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense, there with their censers, right? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy." Those censers were holy, those men were not. And God had spoken on that and scattered the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, watch this, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be what? To be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. When talking here about the sacred items within the tent of meeting, the altar is very much important there. And now, in a way, there was an alteration. There was a fixture that was made, a covering. You had these censers that were beaten down into plates and, in a way, like welded together to make this covering. And so it became then a continual reminder as the Hebrews would push forward in the wilderness that you do not do like Korah and his friends. God's authority must be respected. And let me tell you, that is just a major portion of it, but that's not the whole story. In fact, as far as deaths are concerned, that's just a fraction. You're going to find here, there in verse 41, on the next day all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." So you see, they're still trying to get the back of these enemies of God. And what results then? There is a plague. And you read there in verse 49, "Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident." So doing the math on all of that, 14,700 plus about 250, you've got nearly 15,000 that perish here. It was their worst disaster to date in their journeys. Good intentions will get us nowhere. We have to respect God's definitive word and worship him in the prescribed manner, just as he has asked of it from you and from me. 2 John 9:11, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God." We can't give fellowship there, partnership there, when you have those who are at variance with God's revelation. These are things that were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." We have to get the point, friends, if we are in fact going to be God's distinct people. In Proverbs 17, there in verse 15, Proverbs 17, verse 15, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." And that's why, as we seek to be the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, that we keep the line drawn exactly where God has drawn it. Because if we get quite emotional and our heartstrings are tugged to be more encompassing and embracing, receiving those whom God has refused, then we're in the wrong. And rather stern language is used in God's book about that. The way that shall lead to heaven is a way of honoring God. And in honoring God, we have to honor all that He has said, demonstrating that He is a mighty God, manifesting His power in our life by our words, by our actions, by our beliefs, by our teaching. Let's learn from Korah, a man who went from renown to rebellion and then ruin. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Respect God's pattern. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Have salvation. The Lord offers it to you in that prescribed manner. If we can be of help toward that end, we ask that you come now to the front while we stand and sing. The song has been announced.